The last 2 weeks, we have expanded our perspective of the kingdom of God from a couple of slightly different angles. On Palm Sunday, you'll recall, there was the entrance of the king into the kingdom, into Jerusalem. And then, of course, last Sunday on Easter, we looked at the resurrection power that is at the heart of the kingdom. This morning, we resume looking at the kingdom of God in terms of the traits or the characteristics of kingdom living. In previous sermons, we've already identified 4 central kingdom traits: radical love, speaking truthfully, discernment in judging others, and practicing forgiveness. This morning, we examine a 5th kingdom characteristic: servant leadership. Leadership is a hot topic these days. It doesn't matter what arena of life you're in, people want effective leadership. Yet, what is it precisely that makes for a successful leader? There are lots of opinions about that. Some people think that great leadership is primarily innate, a God-given part of a person's personality or character. Then there are other people who believe that leadership can be taught. And certainly there are at least some leadership skills that can be learned. Just read one of the thousands of books on leadership that are available today. In my own library here at the church, I've got books on leadership that come from the academic, business, and religious perspectives. Books like Leadership on the Line, Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership, Leading Change, Strengths-Based Leadership, The Leadership Baton, From Followers to Leaders, The Contrarian's Guide to Leadership, Extraordinary Leadership, and Failure of Nerve, Leadership in the Age of the Quick Fix. And that's just a sampling. I confess that I am something of a leadership book junkie. Every year, Forbes magazine lists the 400 richest Americans, and that list is filled with exceptional leaders. For 2012, the lowest-ranking person on that list had a net worth of $1.1 billion. They have a lot of names on that list that are easily recognizable. For example, Bill Gates and Warren Buffett. 4 of the top 10 people on the list have the last name of Walton from the Walmart empire. Then there are CEOs from companies like Oracle, Amazon, Google, Mars Candy, Apple, Dell, Nike, and Facebook. Without question, these men and women, particularly those who are overseeing large businesses of some type, are in the elite echelons of their field. They are highly successful leaders and businessmen and women, and they have been rewarded handsomely for their skill and leadership. Now, not all successful leaders are rewarded with the kind of monetary wealth that these folks have amassed. But for those who occupy the top rungs in corporate America, entrepreneurial business, entertainment, government and politics, sports, the media, medicine, education, sales, law, and sometimes, yes, even the church, leadership in America often comes with significant perks. Sometimes those rewards are tangible: private jets, custom yachts, and exotic travel, or membership in exclusive clubs, multi-million-dollar homes in posh locations around the world. Preferential treatment is the norm. Corner tables and restaurants, front row tickets, skybox seats, and backstage passes. But rewards come in other forms as well. Access to other leaders in banking, the government, or the media that is denied to others. Influence in decision-making that affects thousands, if not millions, of people. Leadership at the highest levels opens doors, carries authority, garners power, gains access, and announces, "I've arrived." Compare our culture of leadership and reward with an itinerant first century Jewish rabbi named Jesus, the one who said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." The one who sent out his followers with the instruction to take no gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff. The same leader who seemed recklessly unconcerned with the most basic of human needs. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He even had more than a few odd ideas about what a commitment to the kingdom would mean to family relationships and personal risk. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. As we've encountered each week over the past 2 months, a serious look at life in the kingdom of God continually challenge our notions of what is normal, meaningful, important, and successful. Leaders on the Forbes 400 list most often attribute their accomplishments in large measure to the strength and tenacity of their hard work. Jesus says that in the kingdom, leaders will succeed because we allow our weaknesses to be the fertile ground in which God's strength can be manifest. Modern leaders often make it to the top because of their innovative vision, their creative thinking, the utilization of their intellect, their physical prowess, or their talents and gifts. In the kingdom, being the best is about setting aside our own ideas, however creative they may be, and seeking to know what God's ideas are. It's about setting aside our agenda and our goals and discerning the will of God. It's not about what we can do, but what God can do through us. In God's kingdom, successful leadership is measured in terms of servanthood. Jesus left no doubt about it because he modeled the kind of leaders he wanted his followers to be. He washed feet. He served food. He touched people that nobody was supposed to touch. Over and over again, he interrupted his schedule to give his time and attention to the very person no one else would have noticed, much less spent time with. He overlooked no one, but was quick to see the divine image in each and every person and to see God's presence and action in each and every life. Jesus was completely indifferent about his access to those with power and position, but was passionately concerned that anyone and everyone had access to him. There was no one too dirty, too young or too old, too sick, too immoral, no one too socially unacceptable to be beneath his compassion or beyond his care. And to tangibly demonstrate what he meant, Jesus took the hand of a child. Unlike in our culture, in Jesus' time, children occupied the lowest rung of social importance and status. By some estimates, 30% of children died at birth. Another 30% died by age 6. And of those who survived to that point, another 60% were gone before they reached the end of their teenaged years. There was nothing about childhood that was to be admired or desired except the ability to survive it. So it was shocking for Jesus to tell his disciples that they had to be like children if they wanted to be great in his kingdom. What could he possibly mean by that? Jesus was again challenging them, pushing the envelope, urging them to set aside what they thought they knew about what it means to be great and successful in God's eyes. In God's kingdom, those with the advantage aren't those that know a lot, but those who are most willing to learn, like, for instance, children. Children love to learn something new. They're eager to try new things, and for them, the world is full of endless possibility. They aren't burdened with the usual adult baggage of thinking about the cost or logistics or the sensibility of a new idea. They just receive with joy the possibility of experimenting and growing and changing. In exhorting his disciples to be like children, Jesus is saying that servant leadership in the kingdom has to tap into that kind of childlike curiosity and openness. In his book, This Beautiful Mess, Reverend Rick McKinley tells the story of two young men, Joe and Andrew, who had this sort of openness and the excitement about trying something new. According to Rick, Joe and Andrew had the idea to start sharing meals with some of the homeless in their area. It was a simple plan. Joe took his camp stove to the corner of 6th and Pine in Portland, Oregon, and started cooking dinner. Dinner was soup, because soup was what Joe knew how to cook. Right away, Joe and Andrew had company for dinner. The next week, they went back to 6th and Pine and with Joe's stove and soup makings. They had more company this time. The two men really had only one plan for Joe's camp stove dinners: to be back at the same street corner on the same day every week sharing a meal. And so that's what they did. Soon they had more company than Joe's camp stove could feed. They recruited help from some friends who brought their camp stoves. The guest list grew to 20, then 30. Once they served 100 people. No fanfare, no reward, just a simple plan for sharing soup as a way to meet a need they saw. That's what servant leaders do. It matters, of course, that we serve others, but it also matters why we serve. In the kingdom, Serving with the hope of gaining a reward is doing the right thing, but for the wrong reason. The point of servant leadership is not to make us feel good about ourselves, not to pad our resume or elevate our reputation or build status. It's not about fulfilling our need to be needed. Servant leadership is always centered on the needs of others and finding a way to respond compassionately to those needs. Jesus was well within his rights to expect others to serve him, to wait on him, to meet his every need. Yet he reminds his disciples that he came among them as a servant, and his motivation for doing so was nothing other than his great love for them. His faithful leadership was a model of love and humility, and those are the traits we are to emulate. This is difficult for us, in large part because independence and autonomy are so highly valued in our culture. Yet these are the attributes that God seeks: a childlike humility, a willing to acknowledge that Jesus is King over our lives, and then a willingness to submit to that. That's precisely why servant leaders are much more likely to be found on a street corner cooking soup over a camp stove than they are holding sway over a Fortune 500 boardroom. It's not that it's impossible to be a successful leader in the kingdom of God and also a successful leader in whatever sphere we occupy in this world. But Jesus warned us that it would be difficult. Left to our own devices, the world encourages us to lord it over one another, rich over poor, intelligent over simple, men over women, one ethnic group over another, the educated over the unlearned, the strong over the weak. But Jesus demonstrated another way. Even as the Messiah, the present and future king of this kingdom, he was not seeking power, wealth, or prominence. This king wore a crown of thorns rather than a crown of precious gems. He hung on a cross rather than sitting on a gilded throne. He served rather than being served, and loved until it cost him literally the very last breath in his body. And that is the kingdom to which he calls us to be servants. Rick McKinley says, and I quote, "One of the biggest challenges to following Jesus into his kingdom is not a lack of direction, but a lack of desire. Most of us don't really want to do it," end quote. When his fledgling church in Portland was just beginning, Rick recognized that this lack of genuine desire to love their community was a real issue for his little flock. To their credit, the group decided to pray about it. At first, all they could do was muster the honesty to tell God, "We want to care, but the truth is, we don't. Not really." They confessed their fears. Their fear of looking like radicals, their fear of being pushed outside their comfort zone. They actually began to speak their fear aloud and to confess the disparity between what they said as good church folk and what they knew to be the real truth in their lives. Week after week, they prayed for their city and they prayed for themselves. And they told God the truth about what was in their hearts. And very slowly, something began to happen. It wasn't dramatic. But gradually, they began to change. And as their hearts began to change, they found themselves doing something I'm sure they never imagined that they would do: passing out socks and cigarettes to the street youth of Portland. Not because they set out to start an evangelism campaign or a new social services program, but simply because they began to truly care. And that care led them to see people and needs that they had previously overlooked. It was an unlikely beginning and an unlikely way to discover what servant leadership is all about. But that's what can happen in the kingdom of God. The question for us this morning is, who do we really aspire to be? The servant leader that Jesus modeled for us? Or is the truth that we really would rather be on the Forbes list of wealthiest Americans? Do we dare get honest with ourselves and with God? Desire for the kingdom is a work that the Holy Spirit does in us. Christ invites us to yield to that work, to embrace Him as little children, eager to embark on this adventurous journey with Him. Let's get started today. Amen.